We have looked so far in this chapter that God's judgment will be according to truth, absolute truth. None will escape that. It will be according to accumulated guilt, the guilt that builds up over a lifetime. The weight of that is overwhelming. None can afford it. It will be according to works, the evil works of those who don't know God, the good works of those who have confessed Christ and asked for forgiveness. It will be without respect of persons. God doesn't care who your family is or what your position is. You'll be judged equally with everybody else. It will be according to performance, not knowledge. It won't be by what you know. It's not an exam that of what you knew about what was right. It's whether you did what was right. It will be according to the secrets of the heart. Frightening thing to think about. The very secrets of the man's heart being brought out before the universe for all to see. And in that great white throne judgment, which we who are in Christ will escape, those will be the standards. And then finally today we see it will be according to reality, not religious profession, not religious confession, not what we say we are, but what we really are. Not what we let other people believe we are, but what we are when we're alone with God. That's what will matter. And so we come now to verse 17. Indeed, you are called a Jew. You rest upon the law, and you boast in God. You know His will and approve of the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having a form of knowledge and truth in the law. You, therefore, who teach another, do you teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you, who even with your written code and circumcision are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, or is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. Verse 29, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. Circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. So he turns specifically here to the Jews, but you could write the word Christian in there. So you call yourself a Christian. He is not a Christian who is one outwardly, but he is a Christian who is one inwardly. And as we look at this, this portion is a warning against empty orthodoxy, that is, having knowledge of God, but not any reality or not really doing those things. It is a warning against the hypocrisy of false religion. It is a warning of those who live a pretend life before men, and yet before God, they are found guilty continuously. You know, I don't think there's a time when a person wakes up in the morning and goes, you know, I think I'm just going to be a hypocrite the rest of my life. You know, I'm going to put on a face and act like I'm really righteous and go to church and pretend to do good things, but inwardly I know what I really am, and I'm just going to be a phony. I don't think that happens. You know what happens is little by little, the gap between what you know and preach and the gap between what you are grows until you give up on even trying to close the gap. That is, you don't take it to heart to yourself. And there's other ways it creeps in on you. See, when I was a young Christian, I got in, first of all, in you know, that early Christian movement, that Jesus people thing, everybody quit speaking English and they started speaking Christianese. I mean, if you were around then, you know what I talk about. I mean, no matter what happened, people said, oh, praise the Lord. You know, and when I read the scriptures, praise ye the Lord, is for the leader calling on a congregation saying, praise the Lord. When people come up to me and say, praise the Lord, I feel like I'm not up to it right now. You know, it's not quite what I feel like. I remember one time walking by and breaking my baby toe on a coffee table. And a brother sitting there said, well, praise the Lord, brother. You know, I looked over at him and I said, yeah, you know, I don't want to praise the Lord. You know, I said, you're like a pull-string doll. No matter what happens, you just go, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. You know, and I was going, I bet if somebody's cat got run over by a car, you'd go, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. You know, is that the only thing, you know, I'm just flipping out, you know. Everybody, and when I stopped, everybody just like, what's his problem, you know. But there was this pressure exerted on me, a peer pressure to start speaking Christianese, to start spiritualizing. You know, you couldn't say, man, the fishing was great. You had to say, man, the Lord really blessed my time out, you know, in the wilderness today. You know, you couldn't say I had a good time of surfing. You have to say, man, you know, God just blessed my meditations. You know, when I go surfing, I don't meditate. I study waves. I go blank. You know, I just surf, man, you know. You know, if somebody wants to come along and get spiritual, I'll paddle away from them, man. You know, I just want to ride waves, you know. And there's nothing unspiritual about that. But I just don't feel this need to put a spiritual stamp of language on everything that we do. And yet some people start doing that. And I want you to see that there's a certain phoniness to that. And that is the first and early steps to becoming a complete hypocrite. The ones that Jesus turned into and called them a brood of vipers. You see, what we have is a relationship with God where we can talk with Him, where we can go surfing with Him and have a blast with Him and not have to spiritualize it. Where if you have a good day fishing, it's just a good day fishing. And yeah, you're thankful to God, but you don't have to, you know, make something. I've heard some people talk, you just think every moment of every day is just filled with this kind of hyper-spiritualism, and it's not reality. You know, I don't wake up in the spirit. It takes me 2 cups of coffee to remember I'm a Christian. It takes me 3 cups of coffee to remember I'm a pastor. You know? There are people, you know, that they're Christianese. You know, I've heard guys talk where they just paint a picture of themselves. It's just these, you know, by the stream, they're with their Bibles open and how God speaks to them, and their meditations are always on God and up before the sun. And, you know, the truth is, I often pray before sunrise. And if I left it at that, I could leave you with one impression. But if I tell you what I often pray for before sunrise, it's, God, please let me go back to sleep. I have a problem with insomnia. You know, if something wakes me up, God, please, I don't want to wake up yet. No. So, yeah, I was praying before sunrise this morning. I determined years ago when God, I was just getting caught up in this stuff. I was feeling really insecure. And God, I was just sitting by a river watching a little sapling go under the current. The river was about to overflow its banks and flood the city of Corvallis. And I was sitting there. I wanted to be there when the disaster started, so I was down there watching. Another tree wasn't moving at all. The river had to make way for the tree. And you know, God just over a process of giving me a lesson by watching those, I realized that that little tree will survive, and the big tree will both survive. And the reason is I know something about trees. Whatever's on the surface is equally matched underground. And if you put more on the surface than there is underground, you're doomed. If you put on a pretense that you're more spiritual than you are, you're like a tree that's got a root system for a little sapling, and when the flood comes, you're going down. When the hard times come, you're not going to make it. So you see, it's important for us to learn the lesson here. Because a lot of people think that they're going to escape God's judgment or somehow get by because they're religious, because of their orthodoxy, because of some religious practice or another. You who are called a Jew, you who call yourselves Christians, are you really Christians? You know, to be called a Jew was a great privilege. The Jews were the most privileged people on earth. They were given the revelation of God, the law of God. And it goes on, as they were given this, I'm a Jew. The physical sign gave them was that of circumcision, which we'll touch on later. But they looked on just these outward things and thought, hey, I've been given the law. You know, how many people call themselves Christians today that are not? I know from personal experience there's many people that aren't. If you had asked me before I was a Christian what religion I was, I would have told you I was a Baptist, and most of you would have gone off and left me alone. The reason I thought I was a Baptist is my best friend's mom was a Baptist. That's as close as I come to it, okay? And the only reason I thought that is I grew up in the East LA area, and there was parochial school, and I knew the Catholics wore funny uniforms when they went to school, and I knew I wasn't a Catholic, so I must be a Baptist. I thought there was only two choices, you're a Baptist or a Catholic. And I wasn't that, so I must be this. And that was how my logic worked. So people, well, you know, I went in the Navy. What religion? Are you Baptist, you know? Crazy. A lot of people say they're Christians. Don't let it throw you off. But what's sad, there's a lot of people that are Christians that have been duped into trusting in the wrong things. You see, it says that you say that you're a Jew and you rest in the law. They rested on the law. We have the law. It didn't seem to bother them that they never kept the law. It was that they had the law. And they approved of things. They could sit up in their lofty place and judge everybody else and go, well, here, the law says all these people are wrong. But they never bothered to apply it to themselves. There's a lot of churches that do just that, aren't there? A lot of Christians that sit on a lofty pinnacle looking down at the world around them and go, wait a minute, what about you? You who preach against things, the hypocrisy that comes into the church, apply it to yourself first. You know, good doctrine is a good thing, providing it's mixed with good living and with a real relationship with Christ. You trust on the law. I fear there's many Christians that fall into a trap that is a work-based relationship with God. If you listen to the faith teachers, you've got to do something to get something. Marilyn Hickey, if you send her money by planting a seed of faith, then God will listen to your prayer. All the others, you got to do something to get something. There's this give and take kind of a relationship. And I want you to see it's the same old thing that the Pharisees and the early Jewish Christians tried to drag the church back into legalism, in which we go into a performance-based relationship with God. You see, we can go along thinking, man, I've had a great work. I've read my Bible a lot. I've prayed a lot. My thoughts have been kept pure this week. And somehow we feel more comfortable going before God on that week and making our requests known. When I was a young Christian, it puzzled me why God waited 1 minute after it was too late to answer my prayer. I would pray for something and be patient. I would do everything. I would try so hard. I would have this issue between me and God. Like once, I hate to look back on it now, but it was really an issue of pride. I told some friends of mine, they said, what do you do when you're out hitchhiking? How do you live? I go, man, God just provides for me. Might be a good dumpster or whatever, but I've never missed a meal, and I've always had good meals too. You know, I mean, you know, you jump in a dumpster, it might, and it's not what it sounds like. You go behind a grocery store, they throw out whole packages of cheese and bread. There's nothing wrong with it, just past date and, you know, perfectly good food, and people would pull over and give me food just out of the blue, and, you know, I just tell them, man, God always takes care of me. So he said, I want to go with you on your, you know, for a few weeks. I said, okay, let's just hit the road. And we took off for, went for 3 days without eating. I was going, God, I was boasting in you. See, these guys boast in God. God, I did, you know, and I'm getting more and more frustrated. Just going, this isn't working. I've been being really cool now, God. You know, look at how cool I've been. I've been patient. I've been serene, you know. Oh, don't worry, God will provide. You know, another day would go by, stomachs are growling, they're looking at me. I'm just going, oh, it's okay, it's okay. Finally, you know, I think we were up in Castroville. I've had a few experiences there. Walking along, I saw a bag of leaning against the on-ramp sign where it says no pedestrians pass this point. I walked up and kicked it, full of bananas. I mean, literally, full of bananas. I opened it up, and the exact portion that belonged to me were all squashed. The ones that were good went. I knew which ones belonged to me when I opened it. I was going, God, what did you wait for? I was trying so hard. I was being so righteous, God. And it didn't hit me for some time that that was the problem. Had God answered my prayer when I was trying so hard, I would have accredited it to my effort. But when I would flip out and lose my temper, and then as the moment I lose my temper, he answers my prayer, it just seemed like such a, what are you teaching me, God? Just go ahead and lose my temper right away? I mean, you know? No, what he's teaching me is this. John, I love you, and I want to reward you, not because you're trying so hard. In fact, I won't reward you when you're trying so hard, because you'll end up on a treadmill. You'll always think that, oh, I got to try harder. It's grace. Everything you get from God, every prayer that God answers, it's pure grace. You can have the best month of your life. You're still not worthy to approach God. What he gives you is still a pure gift, and it's not based on anything in you. It's based on what is in Christ dying on that cross for you. But you see, we get it in our head, if I only tried better, if I fasted more, if I was just more religious, then God would hear my prayers. Stop it. Galatians says, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free. Don't fall back into the treadmill of a performance relationship with God. The Jews said, we've got the law, we've got all the revelations, we've got all these things, and we sit in judgment. We are guides to others. You who preach, don't commit adultery, do you? Preach to your own heart. You see, the right place for us is humble and broken before the feet of Jesus Christ. Not coming to him with, God, I've kept my, I did my daily devotions faithfully. You know what? I want to tell you something. Daily devotions are not a magic potion. They don't fix every day. You ever had somebody come up to you and go, man, I've been having a terrible week. Well, have you been doing your devotions? No. I've been in a bad mood. I just told you, I'm having a bad week, man. What devotions, man? What are you talking about? Some people think that's like the cure-all. Get up in the morning, spend X amount of time, read. You know, some people, I read 10 verses, you know, 10 chapters every morning. Therefore, I am righteous. You know what? If you got up and Jesus, I love you so much for what you did for me. I want more of you. And you open your Bible craving him, that God will bless. But when you look at it like, well, you see, some people treat daily devotions the same way Marilyn Hickey treats seed faith. Okay, if you do this, God will do that. If you do this, God will bless your day. If you get away from that, God wants to bless your day because he loves you. He loves you on your worst week and on your best week. And I'm sure many of you have had the experience of God's blessing being poured out on you when you are the least deserving of it. And heaven being brass and withholding blessings when you're trying your hardest. You've all probably had that experience. And I want you to know why. That's because you haven't got it yet. You see, we are so work-oriented, the whole human race. Everything in our life, if we do good, we're rewarded. If we do bad, we're punished. And now God's trying to bring us onto higher ground in a new relationship with Him where we do good because we love Him, not because we want reward or to avoid punishment. God wants us on higher ground, not that low ground of works and of avoidance of punishment and you know, okay, I've been really good. I mean, you know, we do that with I do that with my parrot. If he's good, I give him a few little nibblets here and there. If he's a creep, I cover him up. If he's really bad, I roll him outside. I don't care what the weather's like, man. I just put him out there in a storm until he learns to behave himself, you know? And you see, we're geared to think that way. I've been bad, so God's going to put me out in the rain. It's so hard for us to avoid trusting in law. You know, on the other hand, those who know His will and do nothing about it, James says those who know to do good and don't do it, it is a sin to them. The hypocrisy, hypocrites, putting on a false face. Jesus spoke of them. He said they bind heavy burdens. Matthew 23, that are grievous to be borne. They lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves don't put a little finger's effort into it themselves. Oh, watch out how you present yourself. Oh, I fear giving you the impression of putting some spiritual burden on you. And like I said, I've heard some guys talk that I've walked out of there just going, I'll never live up to being like they are. I've read biographies of guys and been gone, man. First of all, you'd have to be physically healthy to do what that guy did. You know, I don't have that. Where do I go from here? I just don't have the kind of energy he has. You'd have to have more than two brain cells to do what some of these guys do too, you know. I mean, they study, they're devoted, they talk about their devotional life. And sometimes what they're doing is creating great burdens for others to bear that they themselves don't put a little finger to. That's what a hypocrite does. You see, when we're all happy-faced Christians and just, oh, praise the Lord, everything's fine. The people where things aren't fine, they look around and think there must be something wrong with me. We need not to pour our guts out on every poor soul that comes in front of us, but on the other hand, we need to not be phony. Things can be tough sometimes. And watch out for it. Jesus warned about making burdens for others that you yourself. And he says, because of the behavior among men at the time Paul spoke of the Jews, he said, God is blasphemed. And I can say now, because of what goes on in the church, God is blasphemed because of the church, because of God's people and their representation of Him on earth. Because there is hypocrisy, there is phoniness, there is preaching thou shalt not when we do it. The church stands and looks at the world and says, you're guilty of murdering babies, but we're fornicating in the church. And that's where the real problem's coming from, isn't it? You know, it's just a sad thing when the church preaches against the world, but the world looks at us and then God is blasphemed because of it. And it's a sad thing. And he goes on talking about circumcision a little bit, but it's profitable. Circumcision is a matter of showing a difference that they belong to God. Now, Abraham was counted as being righteous before he was circumcised. In fact, Abraham was 99 years old when God came to him. His name at that time was still Abram. And God came to him and said, you know, you're not going to be called Abram anymore, but Abraham. And this shall be the mark of the covenant between us, the sign and the token. You'll circumcise yourself. And from that time on, the Jews were supposed to circumcise their babies at 8 days old. Now, they neglected it. In Egypt, the people that came out into the wilderness had all died off, and therefore a whole generation grew up in the wilderness and had not been circumcised. How exciting that must have been. They come up to the border of the land, and God says, you're going to cross over and go into the land. They must have been looking at the Jordan at flood tide going, man, how God stopped the water, and they walked across on dry ground. How thrilling. As soon as they get across on dry ground, God says, now take flint knives. Wait a minute, what? What are we going to do? We're going to stand in line for this? Group of several million, all circumcised in one day. The issue came up later in the church. The Jews were going around saying, when the Gentiles are converted to Christianity, they need to be circumcised. Paul took it all the way to Jerusalem. The debate. You know, they didn't have email in those days. I mean, if you were a Christian somewhere in the region of Galatia, in one of the many towns there, you're waiting for the outcome. I mean, that must have been pretty nerve-wracking, going, what did he say we might have to do when he comes back from Jerusalem, you know? Whoa, wait a minute. But we're told something. First of all, God said you'll do this so that you shall no more be a stiff-necked people. Circumcision was a symbol and a sign of us dying to our will. It was a sign of God circumventing all that matters to us, our offspring, and being in control of our will of our whole life. That we would submit to the lordship of God in every area. And it got lost. For the Jews, it merely became a thing of self-righteousness. Paul said circumcision, if a person keeps the law, is fine. But he also writes in Galatians that if you're circumcised, thinking that this will keep you right with God, that Christ is of no effect for you. It's a pretty frightening thing to think about. But he said, stand fast in Galatians 5, therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say to you, if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to the whole law. Christ is become of no effect to you, whosoever you are, that are justified by the law. You are fallen from grace. Do you think you're saved because you were baptized when you were a baby? Do you think you were saved because... Do you think you're saved by your morning devotions? And Christ is of no effect to you? Do you think you're saved by any effort of your own, any religious thing that you can think of, any practice that comes along? Christ is of no effect for you. You are fallen from grace. Don't you know if you're going to keep one part of the law? There's only one way to do that. Keep it all perfectly from the day you're born or you're doomed. Or completely turn away from it and admit, God, I am a sinner and I need Jesus Christ to forgive me. To come to him empty-handed and say, God, there's nothing that I can do that will ever warrant your favor, ever. Apart from you, I can do nothing. I know that in me dwells no good thing. I know, God, that the stain of sin has gone to every cell of my being and that I need your grace and I come asking for it. Or do you come saying, I'm of Chuck Smith? You know, they said, we have Abraham as our father. Oh, we have Chuck Smith as our father. We go to Calvary Chapel. We teach the word. Hypocrites. I hate to say it. Look around you. So much confidence in our teaching, but I have to say, not that much living it. Do we do what we preach? Jesus said to go into all the world and preach the gospel. He that knows to do good and doesn't do it, it's a sin to him. Maybe you can't go. Are you helping send? Maybe you don't have the money to send. Are you helping by praying? Or are you just sitting there going, oh, I go to Calvary Chapel, I'm saved. Got bad news for you. You know, if you stand before God in judgment one day and you go, but you don't understand, John Duncan was my pastor, I went to Calvary Chapel. And they're going to say, John who? Calvary what? There's only one name that matters, Jesus Christ and Him crucified for you, and that you have a vital living relationship with Him by coming to Him personally and saying, Lord, forgive me, a sinner. You see, Jesus spoke of two different men, one coming going, Lord, I've done this and I've done that. I thank God I'm not like other people. And another one who stood there beating his chest saying, God, forgive me, a sinner. And he said only one of them had his prayers heard. Which one are you? Do you come before God going, hey, Lord, it's me. I go to this church and I know all these things about your Bible. And I'm approaching you because Marilyn Hickey said I have a right to because I sent her $10. God's going to say, did you hear something over there? I didn't hear anything. Some poor soul that just falls down saying, God, forgive me. Forgive me. I'm the guilty one here. The law has found me out. I have not been brought up on a pinnacle to look down on others, but God, I've been driven to the depths to see myself. And I say, forgive me, a sinner. That God hears. So who are you? Do you have true religion that depends on Christ? Or do you say, oh, I'm a Christian. I read my Bible. I know what God's Word says. I even know the will of God. And I approve of the things that are right. I can look around. That's good. That's good. That's bad. That's bad. Yep, that's me. Or are you the one that goes, me, sinner? I hope you're the latter. Let's pray. God, forgive us sinners. Teach us what it is to have a true relationship with you and keep us from false religion. Keep us from Christianese, from that which is pretending, that which is for the sake of men, of impressing them, causing them to think that we know you. And Jesus, keep us where you are at the cross. Keep us there, God. Never let us wander. Keep us here at the foot of your cross where we know we're forgiven, where we see what our sin is and what it's done, but also, God, where we see your love and what it's done, the wonder of your grace. And God, we thank you for your grace, for your mercy, for your kindness towards us sinners. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.